Thank you. Good morning. Good morning. I'm wearing glasses, and it's a little weird. I'm accepting the fact that as I age, my eyes are growing tireder and tireder. My font, on the other hand, is getting larger and larger. I think I share that every time I come up here, but I'm not kidding. Today I went, you know what, let's just go one more up and put on glasses. But I feel like it blocks me, so I'm going to... If I take them on and off, I apologize. Before I get started, I'm going to rearrange all of the furniture up here. Just because I don't like being trapped. I'll go back to it so I don't forget things. But I want to point out something. The men behind the curtain, Brian and Tom, give them a round of applause. They're in control, mostly, of everything that's happening here. But earlier, Tom's wife, Catherine, she was running a painting exercise with us that's gone for 2 weeks. By the way, if you haven't done one of her exterior or extracurricular activities, please come. It was a ball. I enjoyed every bit of it. So I was late getting in here. I'd actually brought an extra shirt in case I spilled paint on myself because, you know, I get a little aggressive with the brush. And so next thing I know, worship is starting. I'm like, oh my gosh, I got to get here and get this microphone stapled to my head, and Tom is playing the guitar and running sound, and I'm trying to slink this thing down my back and plug it in and all this, and then I realize he's helping me, but I can hear the guitar playing, and I realized he put it in a loop. See, he's a wizard, exactly. Thank you. That just Wayne Randolph summed it up perfectly. He's a wizard. I was just like, what? And then he plugged it in, and then right back, he's into the guitar. And I'm just like, it's freaking cool, man. It's a cool church. Thank you. Thank you. And by the way, I love the idea of the kitchen sink because my wife and I, we live in a small place, and we have a large family. It keeps getting larger. We have now a new grandbaby who's like 6 weeks old. I mean, it's crazy. It's just amazing. Anyway, everybody comes to our house and they all pile into our little kitchen. Yeah. That's just where everybody stands. And I'm like, we're all in here like this. We have a living room. Anyway, before we get started, I want to pray, mostly because I have, if you read the little thing in our newsletter, I have one passage, Matthew 5:5. And I made the little thing about 5x5, which is a military term, but it's actually really a radio thing about being concise and precise. And I have one word. So it's like one passage and one word. So you would think, wow, this is going to be simple. Not so much. The Beatitudes are the intro to, you know, some say the greatest sermon ever preached. I would agree with that. I have a couple of books that we're using. The Beatitudes of Jesus, Larry Warner. This is kind of our guide, sort of. I mean, you know, and then I took advantage of a couple of books by a theologian named Scott McKnight. This is called The Kingdom Conspiracy. He also has a complete a guide to the Sermon on the Mount. So these are a couple books I recommend. If you want to look at them afterwards at the conversation, we can do that. But I'd like to pray first, just as we start. So if you would join me. Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this text. We thank you for the book of Matthew and what it means to us from the canon. Lord, we ask you just to open our eyes to understand deeper, to be confronted with the words that we hear that were written so long ago. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So, good morning. I'm Brian. Welcome to the Liminal Church of Ventura. Those of you online, I acknowledge you, and I'm grateful for you. I'm envious of you sitting in your bedroom in your pajamas with your cup of coffee. Today, we're continuing our series entitled The Shape of the Kingdom. Before I get started, I've already highlighted these books, but in my notes, I wrote that, so I'm going to say it again. Here they are. Thank you. The two books, Scott McKnight and Warner, Last time we gathered, and I haven't said this, Andrew spoke about the blessed who are those who mourn. Before that, it was Jenny with the blessed of the poor in spirit. And then Catherine kicked things off with the introduction. If you missed any of these from the series or really any other teaching, and by the way, if you're new to us, next week I won't be up here. There'll be somebody different. We have a teaching team that seems to be getting bigger. And obviously, that always goes out. If somebody has that gifting or a desire, please talk to Catherine. She's the head of our teaching team. We're always interested in adding to that team. You can go to liminal.org, the website, and you can find all of the teachings there. So I prayed because I felt that need. I don't, every time I teach, I don't always do that, mostly because we only have a finite amount of time. And we pray during worship, and we pray. We pray constantly, right? I mean, hopefully. But I'd like to do something that's very church-like. I'd like us to go to a prayer that's found in the Gospel of Matthew in 6, 9 through 13, and that's the Lord's Prayer. And so I'd like us to just say it together. So repeat with me, please. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Forever. Somebody said forever. Forever and ever. Amen. I said it, I don't know if you caught it, I said, for thine, because that's how I was taught, right? And no debtors here, okay? We say trespasses, right? Because that fouls me up too, because that's not how I learned it. And by the way, that doxology at the end, if you look, like in a Catholic Bible, it's not there, right? In most of the canon, it's not there. But to me, that's how you say this, so that's why it was up there. And I think when Ginny did it, it was up there too, because that's the way we do it, right? And it is a prayer of significant importance. I'm going to open with that, and I'm going to close with that. Can anybody tell me, pop quiz, didn't know you were going to get this morning, January 29th, 2025, what happened? And nice. Lunar New Year. What else is it called?
Year of the Snake.
Oh, nice. It's a spring festival, but we're going to get to the snake in just a second. Take your pick. Births in China, you may or may not have known this, are sometimes timed to coincide with the different signs of the Chinese zodiac, right? Arguably the most popular, anybody name it?
Dragon.
The dragon, why? Oh, I like this. What's that?
Because they're awesome.
Because they're awesome, sure. I've read all of Game of Thrones, still waiting for him to finish it, but that's okay.
Good luck.
He's busy making shows. Anyway. Oh, it is. It is good luck. But it's actually, it's the sign that's most associated with the emperor. So it's a power sign. It's a sign that, I have a list here. Leadership skills, makes sense. If you're going to be emperor, it's probably a good thing to have. Intelligence, you have strength, and you're heroic in nature. So that's a very popular year if you're going to have a child, to have it under the sign of the dragon. I know for most of us, our experience with the Chinese New Year comes when we go to a Chinese restaurant and we get the placemat. And I look at that every time I sit down. I'm like, ooh, because I forget what I am, right? This New Year that started this week, as was pointed out, is the snake, right? And when I saw that, all I could think of was Harrison Ford saying, snakes. Why did it have to be snakes? In Chinese culture, the snake is celebrated, all right? The year of the snake comes with traits like being charismatic, being cunning, mysterious, artistic, and I really like this, obstinate. The least popular animal in the Chinese zodiac, anyone? Anyone? No. Many try to avoid having a baby born in the year of the sheep, right? Not the dragon, the sheep. It's also known as the year of the goat or the ram because these animals come with traits deemed by some as undesirable as being shy, introverted, or meek. What does it mean to be meek? Common dictionaries use words like patient, humble, gentle, easily imposed upon, submissive. I'd like you to answer a question right now as you're sitting there. How would you take it if someone said, you know what, Joe, he's weak. Nancy, or I'm not weak, but meek. They rhyme. And there is a little bit of a pejorative there, right? How would such a declaration make you feel? And as people in this room and wherever you are in the world, put your country of origin there. But for us here in the United States, to be called meek, how do you feel as a person if you were called that? Jesus says these words in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. It's just about halfway through the Beatitudes into the intro of the Sermon on the Mount. Let's read the Beatitudes now. I think this is a good thing for us to do as we're in this series. It's short, 12 verses. I'll speak quickly, but to just sow it into ourselves. Jesus chooses a mountain, first off, as a classroom. Open space, unending sky. He sits on a rock. He sits. That's the sign of a teacher. He looks at those gathered, his disciples and the crowd that followed him here. Those in the attendance, majority, I would bet money, were 100% Jewish. They understand what it means for a Jewish rabbi to teach from such a location. Strong things have happened on mountains in the history of the Jewish people. When those, they think of Moses, right? They think of Moses, they think of all the things that have happened in these locations. When those gathered heard Jesus say the words in verse 5:5, there is little doubt that the Jews on the mountain heard words from the past, from Psalm 37:11, where it says, the meek will inherit the land. It's the same word. It's the same words. Land, earth. And we think of it, at least I always have, until studying, that it's the globe. You will inherit the earth. Well, for the predominantly Jewish audience that was hearing Jesus speak these words, they automatically associate it with the land and the covenant with Abraham, right? It's all about the land. Lastly, this is something before we get into reading the Beatitudes. Jesus sees his disciples, those gathered, in a way that we must always consider when he speaks. He sees all of them through the lens of his relationship with God, through a very unique perspective, through the eyes of the Son of God. He speaks with God's authority as he proclaims, these are blessed. That's powerful. And it's not something we should just blow by quickly. You got to consider, as we stand here, knowing the full scope of what his life and death and resurrection represent, what he was saying and who was saying it. He speaks with God's authority as he proclaims who is blessed. Matthew 5:1-12. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely and on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your rewards are great in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Before we zero in on our verse for the day today, Matthew 5:5, let's do a quick look at the background for the Beatitudes and the Sermon on the Mount. How do we get here on the side of a mountain? Not with just a few disciples gathered, by the way, to hear their rabbi teach, but with a large crowd of people who have climbed up the side of this mountain and are standing around listening to Jesus teach his disciples. Matthew's gospel gives the answers in six chapters, right? Chapters 4 through 9. I encourage you, when you get a chance, to read these chapters in their entirety later. I will make a very quick survey of this. Matthew 4:23-25 says, Jesus went through Galilee teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralyzed. He healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, the region across the Jordan, all flowed to him. Then comes three chapters devoted to Jesus' teaching, which we're going to zero in on today, the Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount. And closing and bookending this, in chapter 9, we have a few verses. Verse 35 from chapter 9, Jesus said, Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to the disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out the workers into his harvest field. So you notice the two sets of scriptures are very similar as they bookend the Beatitudes in the middle. Jesus was gathering people by doing really amazing things. He preached, he teached, and he healed. And that word spread. And people started coming from near and far to find out what this young rabbi was up to. And you notice at the end of the chapter, he's now, we've got some time. We've had the Sermon on the Mount. We've had the Beatitudes. And he's got his disciples, and he's telling them, without telling them so much, it's going to fall to you. It's coming your way. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Teaching, preaching, and healing. In chapters 4 through 9, Matthew's gospel essentially says, here's Jesus. Here's his ministry. Here's his preaching, his teaching, his healing. What do you think? What do you think? All right? What, if anything, are you going to do with what you have seen, what you have heard? We know the disciples and more responded thousands of years ago. That's why we're here today, because they went out into the fields. They did that because of Jesus, because of his church and the people who came before us. Here we sit, confronted with the same information that they were long ago. So let's go back to our verse for today. Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Or you can say land. Meekness. I know I'm going out on a limb here. May not be all that valued here in the United States. It's one of the words that was left out of the dictionary definition at the beginning was one that is often alongside meek. That's mild. Meek and mild. Who wants to be known as mild? That's like saying, wow, I like Brian, but he's got a very tepid personality. He's a little lukewarm. Yeah, that's what you want in a preacher, right? He's a little lukewarm. He's a little tepid. He's a little mild, right? Oh, Harvey Milquetoast, that's him. He's a bit of a soup sandwich. I'll be honest, I don't even really know what milk toast is, but I imagine what it is taking a piece of bread, toasting it, and then pouring milk on it, and then trying to pick it up, which is the definition of a soup sandwich. Somebody that just falls apart, right? Oh, he's mild. Meek and mild just does not work in America. We have, to say the least, turbulent history, right? It's not a trait that is on seemingly on proud display in the USA. Its lack speaks to the general lack of civility we currently seem to find ourselves in. From the way we drive to the way we disagree. To add more to our understanding, here's the definition of meek from the Greek, right? From the Greek language that Matthew was written in. The word here is prowess. Sounds like prowess. And I may be mispronouncing it. I apologize for Greek experts. It's spelled P-R-A-U-S. If you want to look it up, it's G-4239 in the concordance. The word occurs three times in the Christian texts, all in the Gospel of Matthew. There's one that's kind of like the word, but it's not in 1 Peter. It's three times, and it's all in Matthew. The meaning is expanded in the Greek. Meek is the same word as the word, the meaning gentle, right? It means also human, humble, considerate, mild, benevolent, forgiving, kind, as in dealing with people in a kind manner. Jesus said in 11:29, I am gentle. I am gentle. Gentle. Now we're getting somewhere. I asked you earlier about how you would be take being called meek or mild or milquetoast. How about gentle? How about this? Instead of answering the question about how you would take it, let's just take a moment. I'm going to stop talking just for a second. And I want you to think about a person in your life who was or is special to you that you would call gentle. I'm sure for most of us, that didn't take very long. One of the things about preparing a teaching is that you consume all this information, and you chew all of this stuff, and at the last minute, God pops things up into your head. This question came to me this morning as I opened my eyes, and it just hit me between, I'm going to try to maintain here. It really struck me. Because I laid there in bed and I was thinking about all of the people in my life, and there is a plethora that were gentle to me and are gentle to me. And I'm going to just talk about two of them. It's a little personal moment. One is my wife, right? I mean, that's from anybody that knows me, she's the best part of me. We're married 40 years this month. We grew up together. She is one of the most gentle people I know. That's why she was a care pastor, because she exudes that. She constantly, and I'm not going to stop because this is what every person loves, is somebody standing up here with a microphone, pointing at them and talking about them, bragging about them. But she has a knack for seeing the other, for being concerned about the other, for being empathetic. That is beautiful. And I know there are so many in this room that are gifted that way. The second person for me in my life that I stand up here and I think, wow, and I'm sure she's long gone because she was old when I met her, which probably meant because I was in the second grade, that she was 40, right? So who knows, Mrs. Wilsley, if you're still alive, she was my second grade teacher. And like a lot of young men, especially young boys, I couldn't read. I was not a reader. I couldn't read. I hated reading. I hated school when I was little, probably because I couldn't read. And I remember this lady being nothing but gentle. And I'll be honest, I know this will probably shock a lot of you. I had a thing that was called ADHD before it was ADHD. I know, stunning, right? So there was that. And I remember this woman being nothing but gentle and kind with me. And she ignited in me, as my second grade teacher, an appetite, a voracious desire to read. That I look back at that, and I think of so many things in my life, that is a milestone. that changed my life. The idea that I found joy in reading. I remember them bringing me in when I was like in the sixth grade, and they're going, "You suck at all of these classes. Your math scores, your science scores, but your reading is off the chart." And I'm like, "Well, I like to read. I don't like the rest of that stuff." Right? And then I grew out of that, thankfully. But reading, as they say, is fundamental. That woman changed my life. This gentle old lady of probably 40. So for you, who is that person? Who is that person that was gentle to you? Lastly, and this is something I want to talk about afterwards in the conversation because I'm not going to zero in on it, but it's important. Meekness is said to be another way of saying nonviolent. Jesus certainly lived this out. There's no argument there. He was nonviolent, but he was, as the commentators say, a person of power that was under extreme control, right? Power and might that was kept under absolute control. For example, in Matthew's gospel, chapter 26, when Jesus was arrested, right? There's just this amazing piece of scripture. It says he ends what is a violent response when one of his disciples draws a sword and chops off the ear of one of the arresting party. One of the other texts says he heals him, which I think is like, boop, there you go. He tells him to put his sword away before more blood is shed. And then he states that all that draw the sword will die by the sword. He tells those gathered in 23, 53 through 54, "Do you think I cannot call my Father? And at once he will put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels." 12 legions. Right? Every time we see one angel in Scripture, it's "don't be afraid." I don't know if we'd want to see 12 legions in one place at one time. That sounds like a pretty shock and awe kind of moment. But how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled? Say it must happen this way. He didn't call the legions down. He says, but how then would the Scriptures be fulfilled that say it must happen this way? And it did. He was crucified and then rose. As we look at the fullness of this definition, how does being called meek feel now? Embrace it. Those that of you that have that gift, it's a gift from God. It's a big part of who Jesus was. Back in time, when it was the thing to put quotes at the end of an email, what's that called? Isn't there a name for that? Well, like when you had an email and you put your quotes on there to kind of project kind of your philosophy? Isn't there okay. Maybe I made that up. Anyway, I used to do that. I had two of them. As I have been lately reading and rereading the Beatitudes over and over, these quotes both came to mind that I used to put at the bottom of my emails when I had a work email. If I were sitting on the mountain 2,000 years ago, I would not have been surprised if Jesus, sitting on that rock, looked at me and smiled, and I imagine him saying to me this line that I used to put at the end of my emails, "Listen, dummy." That's a line from a Mel Brooks movie, spoken by a guy named Slim Pickens. "Listen, dummy." Best name ever for an actor, Slim Pickens. Anyway, "Listen, dummy. I picked that quote long ago, really to remind me, as one who loves the spoken word, to just stop and do that. Listen, dummy. Really, listen. Don't speak, don't interrupt. Stop and ponder these words and be moved." Larry Warner puts it simply in his book, and I think this for me in the chapter on the meek and really on the Beatitudes, I love this. He says, "The good news about the Beatitudes of Jesus is that they are not prescriptive. They are descriptive. It is Jesus' ethics, to be sure, but it's not a how-to list of how, oh, I'm almost there. I'll be a Christian when I finally get that persecuted thing happening. Or, oh, if I only could mourn. Or if only I could be poor in spirit." It's not like that. It's descriptive of all of us at large. In these statements, Jesus is declaring truth about those who know him, those who are and are being kingdomized. That's what Larry says. The Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount that follows is not some sort of checklist, right, for us to follow. It's not a how-to guide to do the kingdom. It's not some sort of eight-step program, because there's eight of them. I thought that was clever. These are words that describe the people that gathered around Jesus in the first century and those who assembled to follow Jesus in the 21st century. All who follow Jesus are all trying to live out what Christ called the greatest commandment, to love your God and your neighbor as yourself. That's Matthew 22, 37, 40, kind of paraphrased. Each of these groups of individuals that are called blessed are connected by others, by relationship to God, self, and others. It's a mirror of the greatest commandment, or as McKnight calls it, the Jesus Creed. Love your God with all your might, power and might. Love your neighbor as yourself. God, self, and others. We are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, and those who are persecuted. We proclaim our membership in God's kingdom by listening and acting on what Jesus said. We do this simply, and it's like you think, oh, it's a no-brainer. I wish it was a no-brainer. It takes such conscious effort. We do this by the way we live our lives. By the way we live our lives. And here's my second quote, and this is my favorite quote. And it's Brennan Manning, and it says, each moment of our existence, we are either growing into more or retreating into less. The Beatitudes stand as a list that should be aspired to. It's not a checklist. It's something we as kingdom people, if you are a Christ follower, you should be looking at those and aspiring to that. And we as a community, which is that's where things happen. It's a community. We aspire to grow more. Or we retreat into less. The now and the not yet. That's that tension. God's kingdom is here, but it's not complete. It's the now, and then there's this not yet. We are here each hopefully continuing to do just that, to grow into more. And we do it together. The Lord's Prayer we shared together at the beginning of our time is a corporate prayer, a prayer for more than one. If you look at it, it's a prayer that's recited 24 hours a day, 7 days a week by the Christian church throughout the world. And that's for a reason. Give us, forgive us, lead us. It's plural. It's corporate. The church is called the Bride of Christ for a reason. We do this together. As I read one last quote for us to think about, I'd like to invite the band to come up and prepare for our time of worship. This is a quote by Dietrich Bonhoeffer, and this is what it says. Thy kingdom come, which is in the Lord's Prayer. This is not the prayer of the pious soul, of the individual who wants to flee the world. Nor is it the prayer of the utopian and the fanatic, the stubborn world reformer. Rather, this is the prayer only of the church community of children of the earth who persevere together in the midst of the world and its depths in the daily life and subjugation of the world. This is all I have for this morning. I would like to remind you that we have the conversation today right after the service. I have a couple of questions that we can wrestle with that I didn't want to present up here because they're hard. They're too complex for 25 minutes of time. They're too complex, really, for a simple answer. And I'm hoping that you'll join me because, honestly, I want your input because I want to learn and I want to grow. And they're hard questions. So if you want easy questions, then go to In-N-Out. But if you don't want that, then, you know, or go to the brewery. But if you want to have, like, when I get into some, like, oh, my gosh, I can't believe he said that, come to the conversation. Thank you.